Everybody, how's everybody doing? Is that good volume? Good. We got a new microphone, so see what happens there. All right. I think there was a... I know that. I think it said 1 o'clock prayer, but that would be noon, right? Isn't it noon after the meeting? It's not. It said 1 o'clock up there, so if you've seen that, it's at noon. All right, which one do we have? All right, Ephesians 6 we're going to be in. I thought we'd start because we're not going to get to this section today. It's right at the very end. So I thought we'd open this meeting up with this prayer where it says, pray also for me. That's where Paul is writing this message or writing this letter. And I would insert, you know, me teaching today, you guys thinking about how you're going to be teaching. This is a great prayer to start a day with. It says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that prayer for each one of us in this room today, Lord, that has a passion to get your word out to this world. I do pray that that you open our hearts to hear some of the practical applications that we're going to learn today in regards to your promises and how we can apply them to our lives as armor towards the battles that we have to face on a daily basis in this world against a sinful world. I do pray that that you do give us some real clear insight and some practical application there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this section, we got the Roman soldier, the analogy of the Roman soldier going on. And it reminds me of some training when I looked at this that I had when I was back in the military several years ago. Late 80s or mid 80s, I guess, to the early 90s. And training, if you're not aware, is a huge part of the military experience. I mean, you do things over and over again to learn about the crises that could happen so that you can react correctly. And studies have shown that if you get into a real crisis situation in life, and you've trained for it, that your mind actually takes over. And you revert to your training, and you often accomplish what you set out to do. Now, that's a good thing if you've trained correctly. But it could be a bad thing if you have not trained correctly. And that wasn't more apparent back in the 80s. There was, while we were doing range training, it was a change in the way that the police forces also adopted this. The military adopted this training that allowed you to be on the range with several people at a time, and you would advance on the enemy or the culprit, and you would actually get in behind barricades and do all kinds of neat stuff. And one of the safety measures that was put in there so that you don't shoot somebody was that if your gun jammed, you raised your hand or you stood up, and it would alert then the range instructor that there was an issue. He would stop the firing. He would come, and he would actually unjam your gun. And it sounds right? Safety on a range. It's not real battle, so that sounds like a good idea. Well, it turned out that a couple police officers around the nation were shot and killed, and it was this safety procedure that they came back to blame it on that. See, what happened is that they actually got into a firefight, a real firefight, and their gun jammed. And their minds took over, and they stood up. And literally, a couple of them got killed. I mean, that's pretty intense. The reason I'm bringing this up is that I think that this section today is a good training exercise from the Bible. This is very practical ways that we can apply God's gifts to us as armor against Satan and his regime. And so with that said, our first verse says, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And real quick, I want to make a quick point here in that, and I will make it over and over again today, in that there is an overarching mindset today, and anytime, I guess, entering battle or spiritual battle, that we need to remember that it is God's power that we need to rely on and not our own power. Just to move on then, in verse 11 it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I'm aware already that there's possible that there's some people ready to check out. He's already talking about spiritual battles, the devil. He's already talking about the evil, dark world, very abstract. And I guess in some senses, I guess you got a point. But, you know, many of us, the same people that would say that, we're okay with the idea of God, a good God, Jesus Christ forgiving our sins. But when we flip the other side of the coin and we talk about the devil and demons and his regime, you know, sometimes it's a bit much for us to take in. And I don't have the time today to really argue the real spiritual realm that is in the Bible, which includes real evil spiritual beings like Satan and his regime, or his God's adversary there. But I do think we need to establish before we go forward, at least a little bit. And the first thing I want to point out is that the Bible does make it clear that there is a real spiritual battle going on. That God and Satan, there's a battle between them, and humanity is a part of that battle. And often I think it escapes us because, or at least it escapes the interpretation of our senses, right? Things are going on all around us, but we kind of play that off as something that is just, you know, circumstance. But in reality, a lot of it is real spiritual battle. I mean, it is a main theme in the Bible. If you actually open the Bible and start studying the Bible, I mean, you cannot ignore the amount of time that is put into explaining the spiritual evil in this world. It's all over the Bible. I mean, there's a heated, sometimes wicked, exchange between good and evil. And it's not the normal version of battle that we would normally think of, where we're throwing punches, we got bombs and guns and knives, that kind of stuff. But it's more the cerebral, more of the mind that takes over, the feelings, the thoughts, the emotions, the decisions that we make. Look here what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's the mind where the battle rages on. And when we're attacked by our enemy, you know, who uses deceptions and temptations and accusations, he uses words and thoughts versus the sticks and stones. I mean, you might want to rethink the way we, you know, the old saying, right, that we learned as kids, or the one we teach our kids, sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. In the realm of the spiritual, it's almost reverse. It's food for thought. The Bible claims that Satan controls this world, and his influence runs deep. Look here what he says in 1 John, the John's talks about in 1 John 5, verse 19. He says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. And so the evil one, Satan, he is real. He has influence over this world. His domain is this world. He has a regime of demons who are the enemy of God. And as children of God, they are our enemy. And whether you believe it or not, that's the truth. That's what the Bible proclaims. You know, one last thing before we move on. You know, it's been quoted in a couple movies, but one of Satan's most clever deceptions is to convince the world that he's not real, because he doesn't have to have your allegiance to win you or to deceive you. Verse 13, Ephesians 6 back there, it says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. To stand your ground, we've read in verse 11, to stand against the devil's scheme. We're going to read in the next verse, to stand firm. And when you see that phrase, standing, in these scriptures and in some of the other verses around the Bible, it always means to stand against the evil forces of this world. And, you know, when you think about the sci-fi end of that, you know, us as human beings standing up against spiritual evils that control this world, that kind of picture that you would get, it could be a scary proposition. And here where it says, put on the full armor of God, again, I want to make the point that it's not us that's going up against Satan on our own, that it is God and his power that we need to put on. And Paul, who is writing this from prison, you know, uses this metaphor then of the Roman soldier. He's girthed in armor. It's not the man, the Roman man out there. It's the Roman man girthed in armor that's out fighting the battle. And he's inspired, Paul here, no doubt by his circumstances. When he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, it's known as one of the prison epistles, he was awaiting trial for almost 2 years for crimes that were accused against him. And he arranged then to be moved then from the dungeon at that time, where most criminals were kept. He arranged to, through history, we learned of these prison houses that you could actually buy your way out of the dungeons and actually rent a house or a room in a house where you actually had a prison guard chained to you. And you would pay for his meals, you would pay for his salary, and the Romans loved that because it was helping them subsidize their military pay, I guess. And we know that Paul was in this situation through Scripture. He probably got the money from the churches and support around the area. And while he was sitting there, you know, he's chained to this armored guard. He's looking at all this armor, and he's inspired by God to write what we're going to look at. And so it says in 14 here, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. He starts off with this metaphor. A metaphor is just an attempt to use common, everyday, easily recognizable examples to better prove a point. And so here, the Roman soldier he uses, because everyone would know the Roman soldier. Very common experience for anybody living in that day and age. They were literally the police force. They were the guys that would protect the tax collectors. They were the guards. They were the people, obviously, in the military doing the battles. And so most everybody would know or would pick up on the analogy of the metaphor. And so the first piece of armor that we see here is the belt or the buckler. And he equates it then with the belt of truth. Pictures here of a Roman belt back in that day, the belt or the buckler. Very central, very critical to the rest of the armor pieces. I heard it referred to in several times as the jock strap, if you will, of the outfit. It was a hard leather belt. It had some buckles on it. It wrapped around the waist, obviously, and the other pieces like the thigh guards, the breastplate wrapped around, the scabbard that holds the sword was attached to it. It held everything in place, this jock strap, no pun intended. And it was the foundation of the whole outfit. And so Paul here makes this analogy. you know, the belt of truth for the Christian. We need to strap on our underwear. We need to strap on our belt every day. It is the foundation of God's armor. And that foundation is truth. And so what is truth? That's a question. And why is it so important? That's a question today, and it was a question back then. Look here in John 18, where this is a famous conversation between Pilate and Jesus. As Jesus is standing trial, and Pilate asks, "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Same question we just had, right? What is truth? Jesus doesn't answer him here. But he does answer in other places in the Bible. And one place he actually says, real pointedly, he says, "I am the truth." Look here in John 14, as he's talking to his disciples. Jesus answers, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And when we think about truth, right, it's not what normally pops into your mind. What normally pops in is a true statement versus a false statement. I was true in my statements today, or not. Or, you know, we might look at it through the science eyes, right? Science versus speculation, the chemical reactions, elements. You know, you put two elements together and it's always true to the result. It always does the same thing. Or in the relational way, you know, my true love, right? But truth here is more than that. Here Jesus is saying, "I am the truth." And Jesus being God, which the Bible proclaims, says, "I am outside of human existence. I am outside of human persuasion and human intellect. I am the truth. And my word, which I give to you, which was inspired by me, is absolute truth." This is the belt that we need to put on every day. And why is it so important? Well, if there is truth that is outside of human existence, like he's claiming here, we as people having emotions and feelings with thoughts on various things, speculations and assumptions, how do you know truth from non-truth if it comes from a human origin? I posed this illustration here to the Oasis class a few weeks ago. And Oasis, if you're not aware, is our version of Sunday school. If you will. It's just, these were the teenage kids, and I put this illustration up. It's a illustration of three cars of a train, the engine, the boxcar, and the caboose. And I put four words above it, words being faith, feelings, truth, and experience. And the concept here, or the questions I posed, was, what is the engine of your life? What drives you when you're making decisions? Who do you follow in the time of crisis? And I told the kids then to put the words where they thought that they would go. And since there's four words and there's three cars, one car has to get two words. And so they proceeded. Everyone got it wrong. And that's okay, because they're kids. That's what they're doing. They're learning and they're training to get it right. But if you get to the age of an adult and you don't get this right, it can mess you up. The answer is this. Your engine is your truth. Your boxcar is the faith. And your feelings and your experience go on the caboose. And the question then becomes, what do you put your faith in? Because what you put your faith in is the foundational starting point of who you are. Your faith should be placed into God's truth And your feelings and your experience then should flow from that. In our culture today, we turn this all the way around. Our caboose is pulling our train. This is a postmodern mindset. This is a great illustration of postmodernism. It's what I feel is true. It's what I experience that defines my truth. And so I put my faith in my experiences and in my feelings, and my truth then is extracted from that. Whatever the flavor of the day is for some of us, right? It changes all the time. It's all over the place. It's never consistent. Our feelings are all over the place. It's always individual to the person, and it's always false. So we got a bunch of false truths running around in this world, bumping up against each other, and creating all kinds of havoc. In this caboose pulling the train model that I have, when you're trusting in your experience and your feelings and putting your faith in that, pun intended, your truth is running right up your caboose. It's crap. It's false. Then the correct model that we look here, faith, which interpreted another way is trust. So your faith, your trust needs to be in the real truth or in absolute truth. Who is Jesus, right? Or God, who is truth, saying, I am the truth. And the word of truth, the Bible, is where we find objective truth. And so again, we need to put this on daily. It protects us from deception. You know, do you catch yourself following your feelings and experiences? Sometimes maybe. Maybe more than you like. And reacting to them. I do. I have to catch myself all the time. You know, where am I getting my truth from? You know, is it from myself? Or is it from God? We need to ask this to ourselves as we mature and we walk with God. And you know, as I have matured, I have become more and more suspicious of my feelings, realizing that this is where Satan loves to attack. You know, more and more I check my feelings against what God says. It's a daily battle. It's not something you do on occasion. You have to do it all the time. But if we get this right, at least most of the time, then the rest of the armor that we're going to look at here is more useful and more effective. So the belt of truth, very important, very central to the foundation of God's armor. 14 still says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. This is the body armor, right, of any soldier. Is very important, right? It protects the major organs of the body. And the Romans at this time period had state-of-the-art armor. You know, it wasn't the stiff, clangy, you know, bulky armor that you'd see in some Scooby-Doo cartoon. But it was amazingly light, you know. It allowed for quick mobility. It allowed for elongated stamina. They were able to stay on the battlefield for longer periods of time. It was ideal for battle. And it was made then of iron strips, and it was fastened together with leather in the inside. And it could actually be broken into four different pieces, and so it was easy to store. So it was pretty state-of-the-art stuff. And Paul is saying here that as Christians, then, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The metaphor in the spiritual is that righteousness is our breastplate, our main body armor. And you have to be careful here, because it's been misinterpreted quite a bit. The New Living Translation actually has it right. It says the body armor of God's righteousness, if you have that version. And the reason I bring this up is because there are commentaries that are out there that kind of get this a little bit messed up. Look here what it says in the Asbury Bible commentary. It says the breastplate of righteousness represents the Christian character, which models that of God. Being faithful to God and being righteous in conduct as God is are essential elements in the believer's strategy for survival. And so, you know, when you read that verse, it may sound right. But I couldn't agree less. I couldn't agree less. After figuring out what it really says in a nutshell, it's saying, put on your own moral righteousness. Be like God. It's kind of like the Iron Man of integrity, right? Get your sins under control so you can survive Satan's attacks. It's all on your shoulders. And unfortunately, that's taught in a lot of churches, some overtly. And a lot of churches kind of under the radar. In fact, it can creep into our own church very easily. And I'll tell you what, you're in a position where you're going to get your butt kicked if you think you're going to go out and stand against Satan on your own moral righteousness. Satan is way more advanced than you. He is the master accuser. In Revelation 12:10, it says, the one who accuses them before God day and night. He is the master at finding your sins. He is the master at finding your shortcomings and your weaknesses. He's probably the one that tempted you in the first place to come out on your own. And so this keeps on coming up, right? It's about God's power, not ours. And in this case, it's the righteousness that we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 5 here, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another passage in Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so if we go a little deeper into that, it's what Christ did for us on the cross. He died for our sins. He took on the punishment of God. It says here, he became sin for us. The punishment that you and I deserve, he took on that. And if you're here today and you've never asked God into your life, the Bible says all over the place, you can do that right here today on the basis of what we're reading right here, on the basis of faith, through faith in Christ, by receiving Christ into your heart, accepting what he did on that cross and applying it to your life, trusting what he did. He says you can be found in him right now where you sit. If you just ask. And it's not based on what you have done. It's not based on what you need to do. It's not based on your righteousness. But you become the righteousness of God based on faith in Jesus Christ. All you got to do is invite him in. And then if you do that, God will view you through the blood of Christ at that point. And he's going to give you a new identity. And Paul is making the point here that that new identity translates into this breastplate of righteousness as an armor against Satan. And if we live within that new identity, we become strong against Satan. Moving on, verse 15. It says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier's shoes, very important here. Really, it's just a leather sandal. It has some straps that would run up around your calf so that it would secure a little better. But the Roman soldiers realized something that modern day athletes have realized in recent years, the importance of cleats. You know, in the field of competition or a battle, you know, you need to keep your feet. And, you know, it prevents what? Slipping. It allows you to maneuver. It allows you to make cuts or make turns. And the Romans realized after observing the type of battle that they were engaged in, this hand-to-hand combat with swords and knives and spears, it was important then to maintain your footing. And think about the battle, right? It's kind of a little graphic here. You get into a hand-to-hand combat. You're flying swords around. There's people getting cut. There's blood flowing onto the ground. Insides of people are probably on the ground. It's kind of getting a little graphic. We'll stop there. But it becomes muddy. You know, there's fluids that are causing a muddy terrain. And it's easy then to slip and fall. And unlike the heroes in the movies, which are on their back, flailing the sword to save the day, usually if you lose your footing in this type of battle, there was a good chance you're about to lose your life. Because as you're flailing around with this armor on, trying to get your feet back, someone's going to come around and gaff you like a fish. So it's important to keep your footing. Keep your footing. To maintain your stability in the heat of battle. And so the analogy then here is, you know, your feet fitted with readiness. And it's coupled with this idea, which comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. This, you know, there's kind of two ways to look at it. I think they're both valid. I think real quick we'll take a look at both. The most common teaching on this is one of stability, of your mind and your soul. It's an abstract gift that God gives the believer. It's kind of a hidden treasure for the believer, you know, that others just don't understand. This gift of peace. You know, in the midst of turmoil or anxiousness in our lives, sometimes he just gives it to us, you know, just out of nowhere. And you're just amazed after you come out of something. Have you ever known somebody that has a good faith and something horrible happens to them and you're just sitting there in amazement and you say, I can't believe they're even still standing. How did they keep their feet on that? And not just standing sometimes, but actually moving forward with God. There's a calmness, not irrational, where they didn't, you know, they were still shaken up. They're still hurt. But there was a peace that allowed them to cope and to kind of make sense of it through what God is saying. This is a gift from God that he gives everybody that claims Christ as their Savior. And everybody has access to that in that case. And we don't have to wait for catastrophes to access it. You know, there's all kinds of anxiousness in our lives, right? I mean, our jobs, our kids, our parents, you know, our aging parents sometimes, our health, our ministries that we have to work on, our money, and you name it. You can keep on going. But look what God says here. Paul writing in Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stability in our souls, regardless of our circumstances, is what God offers with his peace. You know, when we're in the heated battle, the heated spiritual battle of this life, undoubtedly there's going to be anxious moments. And he's saying here, talk to God. Make your requests known to God. Ready your mind with the peace of God. The other way to look at this real quick is that it could be looked at as a mission statement. The gospel of peace. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That's the news that we take to the world. Right? And the feet fitted for readiness. Think of the Roman soldiers again with their spiked sandals. Another advantage that gave them was that they were able to advance in the midst of the battle. They were able to press forward against the enemy. They could walk through the bloody terrain or over bodies that were in their way. They continued to gain ground, and they knew their objective. Have you ever recognized or seen recently some of these wars that are going around the world where there's actually kids out there fighting, and sometimes women, sometimes without guns? They're recruited on a quick basis. But that doesn't last very long, because when the going gets tough, you know, their willingness to fight is lost because they don't have an objective. They don't know what it is. We, as God's people, we have the gospel of peace. It's the good news to share with this world, and it's our mission, and it is clear. And so we should be ready with our feet fitted with readiness. Remember the prayer we opened with, right? Verse 19, it says, pray also for me that whoever or whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The gospel, the good news. We need to continue on, to press on, even in the midst of intense warfare. It is our mission, and it is clear. A lot of you are thinking probably right now in your mind, Matthew 28, right? Where God says, or Jesus says, you know, go into this world, make disciples, baptize people in his name, and teach them things about God. This is our mission statement, and it's a good place to get a reminder of that. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Roman shield, there was different varieties that they had, but the most common one was the infantry one. This shield was really big. It was 4 feet tall. It was 2 to 2.5 feet wide. It was covered with leather. It had ironclad edges. And a lot of times as they went into battle, they would soak the leather into water so that they could better extinguish the flaming arrows that were being shot at them. This rain of fire. Have you ever seen the movies, you know, of that time period where the archers line up, there's hundreds of them, and there's a command, a guy drops his arm, and all these arrows are flying through the air. Could you imagine being in the battle and seeing that rain of fire coming down on you? It would be terrifying. And if we run through the analogy as Christians, sometimes there are circumstances in our lives that are so intense. There's thoughts in our lives that are crushing. And it feels like these flaming arrows are coming right at your head, pounding, hurled by Satan, saying, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are talking about God? You're not smart enough to do that. And it's in times like this that you need to, just for a moment, forget the fight. Forget the fight and defend yourself with the shield of faith. This is where faith in God, again, trust in God, to trust His promises. To recall in dark times specific scriptures so that you can battle against this world. Speaking specific things to defend these arrows. You know, the Bible says that Satan must respect God's authority. He's not going to respect yours. Don't think too much of yourselves. But he must respect God's authority. The clearest example of that is what? When Jesus was in the desert, right? Yet Satan, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus is getting hammered by Satan with some temptations. And it's a great example here, as he says, it is written. He kept on defending himself. It is written. And he would quote specific scriptures. And remember that Satan has a goal also, something to remember. As Christians, we need to know that he cannot win our soul back. That's secure. But he can neutralize you. And he is the master of knowing where you are vulnerable. Where are you vulnerable at? In your thought life? In your careers? Weakness in character? You know, one of my areas is my thought life. I let my thought life get way out ahead of me. Especially when I'm like preparing for these teachings, for either home church or here. I get this barrage of thoughts that come through my head. You're a failure. You don't have the knowledge to stand up there and do that. You don't know how to speak in front of people. You can't keep people's attention. You're unqualified. You don't have the degrees on the mantle. That's a charade. Oh man, you're sinful. How can you get up there in front of people? You're a loser. It's relentless. It's relentless at times. Arrow after arrow. And sometimes he even uses other Christians to hurl the arrows. Thank God I at least have a grasp on what the shield of faith is. And I'm not nearly there yet. But I do know that I need to quote Scripture. If you were in my house this week, you'd hear me quoting all the time. You'd think I was possessed. I'd quote Scriptures like this, James 4, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. What about 1 Peter 5, verse 8? Here he gives a warning first. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then he says, resist him, standing firm. There's that standing firm, right? The armor of God. Stand firm with your armor in place, in the faith. And then he gives this promise in 10. He says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is how we use the shield of faith. And one thing that's neat about the Roman shield is that it was interlocking. You would never see a Roman soldier out on his own, at least the infantrymen. Look at this picture here. They were always in formation for battle. And see how they're interlocked? Imagine the flaming arrows coming at them. It's almost impenetrable. It's one of the reasons why the Roman Empire lasted for 1,300 years. Because their army was that advanced and that disciplined. They very seldom got their butts kicked. And so the analogy here then is the importance of what? Interlocking arms with other Christians, other believers. Each of us helping and playing our part in the battle. Helping to extinguish the arrow that's being shot at your brother or your sister. Being there, you know, as a unit, in tandem. Looking out for the interests of others, like it's quoted in Scripture, as opposed to yourselves. Ephesians 6, here again, it's one more verse from the end. I thought it ties in pretty well. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The battle is all over the place. It's not just with you. And it calls in the Bible to do this thing what we call intercessory prayer. Praying for others against Satan and the world and the attacks. You need to be mindful of others and their battles. Whether it's specific to a person or it's groups of people that you know, we need to be in prayer for those people. And not just prayer. The analogy kind of goes further. It's in fellowship. It's in hanging out. It's in breaking bread with people. Learning about the concerns of others. Having dinner. Meeting with people. Strategizing against the evil one. As a unit. Very important concept in Scripture. All right. The last defensive piece of armor says, take on the helmet of salvation, the Galia, the Roman soldier's helmet. Obviously, a helmet designed to protect the head. Very important. And in God's armor, it is called the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it's put this way. It says, a helmet, the hope of salvation. Or another version says, the confidence of salvation. It's the eternal perspective. It's the assurance that we have as a child of God of eternal life. It's what we get when we receive Christ into our hearts. No matter what happens, war is brutal. There are casualties in every war. And unfortunately, even us, some of us may get taken out. It's just reality. Either in battle, where we're spiritually lost, or all of us, natural, end of life. You know, ultimately, we're all going to experience death, unless you have the proverbial and, you know, unless the end comes and all that stuff. But if that doesn't happen, guess what? We're all experiencing death. And the thought of death, right, that can be very scary at times. The proposition of dying can make you do some very abnormal things. And those abnormal things can take you out spiritually. But if you have the right perspective, if you understand, if you understand eternal life and the gift that's there, it keeps you bold and it keeps you strong and moving forward, even in the heat of battle. Having this eternal perspective about death, even death by the sword of the enemy, if you understand it, it doesn't ultimately take you out. What a comfort. Look here what Jesus says here in John 10. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." What a great promise to know and to actually get your minds around and really think about, what does that mean? And to adapt that into your life. Even death doesn't get me. What a liberation. It could change your perspective on how you view your life right now and how you do things in this life. Finally, we get to the last part there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword, the gladius, the Latin word, it's where we get gladiator from, you know, Russell Crowe and the gladiator. It is the offensive weapon of choice for hand-to-hand combat, at least back in this day. And there's a couple of analogies here that are very closely tied together. The first one is, you know, it's the only offensive weapon that Paul mentions. And it's, I think it speaks to where we are again, who we are. We're no match for Satan. We need God's protection a lot. We need that armor on us, the defensive part of it. Because it's not our sword that moves forward. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the offensive weapon of choice that we have. And I think the analogy is appropriate. Think of it, right? We started with the belt of truth, the foundational piece of armor that we need to strap on. And the sword, then, equated with the Word of God, is pulled from the belt of truth, or pulled from Jesus himself, ultimate truth. And the Word of God, it's alive. It is alive. It's not just words on a page. It's not just some wisdom literature. But it has the ability to pierce into the heart. It has the ability to change your life. It has the ability to speak into your life. Look here what it says in Hebrews 4. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." It is alive. And so our active offensive weapon that we use in battle against Satan, against this world, against the spiritual forces that are against us, is this, the Word of God. And it's also our weapon to advance God's kingdom. Because the other aspect here is when you get into a sword fight, by nature, you have to be close in close quarters. And you have to be close to people to deliver the blow, right? And the analogy here is that to deliver God's dagger, we got to be close to people. It's not about distant relationships. It's not about email. It's not about Facebook or Twitter. That can facilitate. I'm not downplaying them all the way around, but it can never replace the face-to-face relationships that God calls us to be in all the time. The picture here is that we need to be out rubbing shoulders, taking time out in and outside of the body of Christ with people, and always waging war against the lies and the deceits that are just accosting these people. With what? The word of truth. And so here we are, the metaphor of the Roman soldier, Ephesians 6. Very practical. It's worth getting the right perspective on this. You know, what is spiritual warfare? You need to have an answer for that. What do we do about it? You know, these are practical ways to use God's promises in our lives, in the heat of battle, as we wage in the spiritual warfare. We need to put on the armor of God. And we need to know the different pieces, because there's different types of attacks. And each piece has a specific purpose. We need to continue to learn and to train and to become very efficient. We don't want to be the guy that stands up from behind the barricade and gets taken out. Something we should never get bored with. It's so important for the protection of our forces as children of God. And it will be the reason we have victories in the future. Well, that's what I have. All right. First time guests, anybody here for the first time, welcome. And we do have a couple books out by the Welcome Center. One of two books, if you want to pick one up, The Faith That Makes Sense by Dennis McCallum and How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. Very good reads. We have welcome cards that are in your bulletin. And, you know, you don't have to be new here. These are very important. If you use the welcome card, you can put comments, any suggestions, whatever they are, criticisms. We hear them all. That's okay. We want to read them, and because we want to get better. However, we're going to be sending around the bag also here. So if you are new here, please pass the money or the bag right on by. Don't put any money into it, because we would like you to just enjoy our hospitality. All right. Got that done right. Parents with the Oasis. We got the Oasis kids for another almost 20 minutes, so we're okay there. And we have time for questions and answers. So if you raise your hand, we'll bring a mic out, and I'll can voice your opinion or concerns or questions or whatever. Anybody have anything?
Okay, with a Roman soldier in literal battle, right? He's got an obvious incentive to pay attention to the detail of being prepared, right, for that battle, right? Life or death.
Right.
For us, I think it's too easy to drift away from that kind of a critical mindset, you know, and just, I know it is for me. I read these passages over and again, however often, and the vitality with which I read them varies dramatically, because there isn't that clear life-death in the balance, right? What would you say to that?
Well, I would revert back to my experience when I was in the military, because when we did the training, we would sometimes spend 2 or 3 days on training exercise, and oh my God, we're doing that again. You know, that whole mindset, I can't believe it. But literally one time I was on a ship, and we were coming through a bridge, and we lost power. We lost power, and we started drifting towards the bridge, and it was pretty heavy seas. And if we would have hit that bridge, we would undoubtedly have taken a blow, maybe sunk. And I was amazed on how the minds took over at that time. And we got to general quarters, we dropped an anchor, and we came feet from hitting that bridge, but we did it. And it was amazing how people worked like clockwork. It was amazing. And so my answer to that is, even though it seems like it's drudgery sometimes to go over this stuff, continue to persevere through that, because as you learn it, it does sink in. And at in the time of crisis, God will recall that to your mind. And I think that's, it's the way I would answer that probably. Oh, right here, sorry. I figured you were so close you could just ask me.
You made me think of something when you say it's not really life or death. I always look at it as, you know, your spiritual life. If any of you have been around Christianity for, I don't know, probably not that long, you've probably seen a Christian get taken out. And it's really painful to watch someone who's walked with the Lord, you know, who knows the word, to just get wiped out because they were tempted away to do something, or they were distracted away. And so I think spiritual battle, like death to me, would be failing in some way that I took other people out with me, you know, that people were disillusioned because of something I had done, or that I just drifted away. So I don't know if that helps, but that's sort of a way I look at things. And I mean, I think it's very real. I mean, Satan can take you out. And also, I wanted to add one other thing. I know that train analogy was really, really good. I tend to put my feelings ahead of a lot of things. Ask Dave. Sometimes my feelings, I cannot override them, and so they come out horribly. But one scripture that I always quote to my, well, not always, but I try to quote to myself is, I think it's in Proverbs, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And so when I have feelings that I know don't line up with God's word, I tell myself that. You know your heart will lie to you, or Satan will lie to you, and to try and realign myself with God's word.
Yeah, that's great advice. Great advice. And that's using scripture then to defend yourself against those feelings. That's great.
I was glad whenever you put the illustration up with the shield of faith with all the shields interlocking, because I was thinking about that while, before you had that up there. My son had come home from school one day, and they had talked about it in Bible class, and he came home and showed me the YouTube of that, and it was amazing to me. But one of his points that he was making was that when we interlock with our fellow Christians and put all of our shields together and have the shield over the top, in the YouTube, they were demonstrating how that worked and how they were able to advance. And it was really slow. They had to take really tiny little steps, and it really looks funny on YouTube. They're like little robots, you know, just slowly creeping forward. But, you know, he was just talking about how with each other, we do move forward towards God, and we don't regress, you know, away from the enemy. We, you know, make progress.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, even if they got dispersed and they're in battle, if there was a call in battle, they had the mindset to quickly come back together and form that to take on another barrage of arrows coming in. So they could be fighting, and they would know how to come together in battle like that, which is amazing. And so, you know, sometimes we're out fighting in the skirmishes, you know, we're on the hand-to-hand combat. But at times it gets intense to where we need to huddle together and come together and interlock those arms. I think it's a great analogy. Thanks for the comment.
Thanks, Jeff. I was thinking of just that whole notion of standing firm against the onslaught. And I was thinking about, you know, most of us are, you know, Buckeye fans, and I was thinking of the goal line stance, you know, where players have all their armor on. They don't, you know, uh-oh, here they come now. We better go get our helmets, or we better go get our... You know, we better go train so that we can do this. All of that is done in advance so that they can stand firm against the onslaught kind of thing. And so I guess maybe that's like a different picture of an enemy attack. You got to be shoulder to shoulder with somebody who you also trust to be well trained. And you got to have all your preparation done behind the scenes where nobody's watching, you know, for us, between us and the Lord. And, you know, you got to trust that what you've put into it, or what God is going to do through you for us, is going to, I look at it as, I guess, a goal line stand for truth, because that's what the battle's for God's truth, right?
When you were making that analogy, I'm thinking of the running back coming at us, that big old 250-pound, and they're trained, and he's trained also. So, I mean, don't think that Satan doesn't train or doesn't have a knowledge of how to try to break through that force. So it's important to shoulder to shoulder, goal line stance. I think it's a great analogy. Yep, thanks.
I think that's important, you know, as we're in the midst of battle. You know, that the whole reason why we're battling, it's not just for ourselves, but it's also that, you know, we're ambassadors out there trying to get the truth out there, the gospel, sharing with other people, being examples for God, being lights. All of that is under attack, you know. And, you know, Satan wants us to be ineffective. He wants us discouraged and, you know, tromped on. The train example that you gave, I was just talking to a friend the other day about that, because, you know, when you think about being a light, it's very attractive when you find as adults somebody who has stability, somebody who isn't swaying back and forth with this and that. Their circumstances, their feelings, their struggles do not take them off course. They're still headed in that same steady direction. And that's because they're letting the truth be the engine and not their feelings and experiences. And a friend was just asking me, you know, about marriage, because we talked about that not too long ago. Why was her marriage, you know, constantly they're fighting and uproaring and separating and together and back and forth? And why is it different for, you know, Eric and I? And Eric and I are not perfect. You know, our road's bumpy sometimes. But the point is that we have the same engine. You know, our separate feelings and experiences are in the very back. You know, so we're still headed in the same direction, even if it's hard sometimes. We're not derailed. And that's the difference. And it's an example. It is another way that we can, you know, be a light. So just, I'm glad you brought up that example today with the train.
Yeah, that was a great, thanks. That was a good analogy there.
Thanks. I'm just sitting here thinking, you said something about it at the top, I think, about maybe you did say it, maybe you didn't say it, or maybe I've just heard it so many times that you don't have to believe in Satan to become a Christian, okay? Actually, I don't think you did say that. But anyhow, the point is this. I think a lot of us do set back, and we just sort of disregard the idea that maybe God's enemy really exists. And I would just say this. If you just sort of have a neutral attitude about this, take a step forward. Decide you're going to try to get more involved some way in what God's program is. I don't know what it might be in anybody's case. We've all got neighbors. We can all just go talk to a neighbor, try to get into a conversation with them about the Lord, and I think we'll be amazed at how fast Satan raises his ugly head. That's all.
Yeah, and just to add to that, because if you just stop there, that could be just a reason not to go forward. Why do I want to bring Satan into my life, you know? But the rewards weigh the negatives. So it's putting the step forward. Yes, you are going to realize the spiritual battle, but the rewards, if you continue and persevere forward, is just so unbelievably great. All right. Let's take a time for a few prayers. If you have a prayer you want to share, again, raise your hand. We'll bring the mic by, and I'll close this up.
Lord, I just praise you for your protection, the fact that you're the one that supplies the armor. You're the one that supplies the sword, and you know, your truth, it does protect us, Lord. And I just praise you for your promises, a promise like the fact that you tell us that you're greater because you're in us. You're greater than the one who's in the world. So we've already won the battle. All we have to do is participate in the battle.
Yeah, Lord, I totally agree with that, Lord, that it is just an awesome piece of scripture to know that we have won the battle, and that that you are greater than the one that's in the world, that we that you are sufficient enough, if we put on the armor, to take care of the evil one and his schemes, even though he is such a dominant foe. I pray, Lord, that each one of us picked something up in this teaching that we can use practically. And I do pray that we continue, all of us, to continue to study this stuff, refer to this as a main thought process when we think about how we're going to engage in spiritual battle. Because as we go, undoubtedly, we are going to meet up against it. I pray for a great time of fellowship here afterwards, great time of prayer, and in your name, amen.